Please open your Bibles with me once again to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, beginning to read God's word from the 10th verse and continuing to verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are drawing towards the end of a series of studies in this epistle of Paul. And we've come to our penultimate study, Philippians 4, 10 to 19. Let's give attention then to the Word of God. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. For you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Ending at the 19th verse, this is the word of God. May he be pleased to bless this reading to our hearts this morning. Last week we considered some of the most well-known verses in the Bible. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you'll remember if you were with us that we learned how true Christian contentment means to be liberated from a dependence upon life circumstances for happiness and satisfaction. That throughout our lives we are in Christ's school of contentment, learning from Christ and leaning on Christ so that our satisfaction is dependent upon our unchangeable King rather than our changing circumstances. But these well-known words are found in the middle of some of the least known words in the Bible. They weren't written down on all by themselves on a little Hallmark encouragement card and put into the church's hands. They were written into a particular historical and pastoral context. You see, on the surface of it, the rest of verses 10 to 19 seem to be nothing more than Paul's thank you note to the Philippians for their generosity to him. Paul says he was in distress. The Philippians sent him a gift. Paul says thank you. That's it. It's one of those seemingly nondescript personal greetings at the tail end of a New Testament letter. We assume that all the juicy doctrine is now done, and all we got really left is to rush through these apostolic pleasantries to get to the end. That would be a mistake. Let's remember that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. And the rest of this passage is no different. It contains a wealth of practical and pastoral instruction for us as we live and work with one another in the local church, and especially on the perennial issue of how we are to bear one another's burdens. As Christians, we often find ourselves, like Paul, in distress. As I preach this, some of you are living with great uncertainty about the future. Some of you are recovering from painful surgeries. Others are awaiting them. Some of you are living with chronic pain or undiagnosed illnesses. Some of you are without work. Some of you have covenant children who have forsaken the faith of their upbringing and walked away. Some of you live under a cloud of depression or anxiety. Some of you wrestle with deep doubts about the faith or dark, secret struggles with temptation. You're in distress, whether spiritual or material. Well then, this text is about sharing in distress. Sharing in distress. And if you're not among the distressed this morning, then you are certainly to be counted among the sharers in that distress. This term in verse 14, translated sharing in distress, is the verb form of the word koinonia. In other words, what we have in this passage is a case study in biblical fellowship. That's what that word means. Koinonia, fellowship. And fellowship means more than just getting together for coffee and banter with your Christian friends, but actually, tangibly supporting one another in our needs, in practical as well as spiritual ways. So what can we as a congregation learn from Paul and these Philippians about how we should share in distress, how we should live together here as the body of Christ? Well, I would submit to you that we find three things in this text. First, we find distressed Christians. Secondly, we find sharing Christians. And thirdly, we find rewarded Christians. Distressed Christians, sharing Christians, and rewarded Christians. Let's think first about distressed Christians. Look again at verse 14. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. The Apostle Paul here is in distress. The word he uses is the one translated in the book of Revelation as tribulation. Tribulation. It conveys the idea of suffering that causes pain and anguish. It's very often translated as persecution. And certainly in Paul's case, it was justified. As we saw last time, that the future wasn't clear for him. He was in prison in Rome, about to stand trial before Emperor Nero. And as we saw last time in these verses, he uses words like hunger and abasement, suffering need, distress, lacking necessities. He is facing difficult providences in his Christian life. He is at a most uncomfortable and unpleasant moment in his life. And while this imprisonment has afforded Paul many surprising opportunities for gospel witness, particularly with Nero's imperial guard, as we saw in chapter 1, he has also indicated in this letter that he would love to be free from his chains and return to Philippi and minister to this congregation. Chapter 1, verse 8, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul has been taken away from his friends at Philippi, and he misses them greatly. He is in distress, and maybe you are this morning as well. And yet, we've seen that Paul is content in his distress. Content in his distress. We saw in verses 11 to 13 last time how the apostle had learned to live above his circumstances, to keep his focus on Christ and not on his problems. And he proves this contentment when he says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am." What does he mean by that? Not that I'm speaking in regard of need. Paul had learned to be content both in abasement and need. And so he wanted to be clear to these Philippians that he wasn't fishing for practical support or financial gain. He does not speak to them in a self-pitiful way about his own needs. He trusts the Lord to supply his needs, not men. And yet, while that's true, the means God uses to supply his needs and ours, usually other men. In this case, the church at Philippi. They were moved to meet Paul's needs out of their own Christian volition and love, not because Paul was writing begging letters to them from Rome. And so, Paul is a grateful recipient in his distress. He's distressed. He's content in his distress, but he's a grateful recipient in his distress. Verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again." Verse 14, "You have done well that you shared in my distress." And Paul shows us here that the contentment of the believer in distress does not negate the need for his fellow believers sharing in that distress. This is the tension that Paul is modeling for us here, that we too must possess. Grateful to receive help in your distress, while at the same time not fishing for personal attention or a quick handout. Imagine two genuinely distressed Christians. One of them, by God's grace, is weathering the storm well. Like Paul, they seem to have learned contentment in their distress. They express a keen faith in God's wise providences when they mention their needs for prayer. And so maybe you're tempted to say, "Oh well, they're doing okay. They don't need my help. They don't need a visit. They don't need a note of encouragement." But the other Christian is self-pitiful. And he's a moaner. A loud complainer who likes the attention they get through their trouble. And as the proverb goes, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. See, if you're in a position to help distressed Christians, you need to be attentive to both, but show discernment at the same time. And if you're a distressed Christian this morning, Paul shows you the right balance, doesn't he? He's not looking for handouts. Not that I'm expressing to you my needs. Not that I'm writing begging letters. He's content to trust God. But at the same time, he's very grateful for the charity that these brothers are showing to him. He's not like the 9 lepers who failed to return to Jesus to thank him for their healing. And we would do well to review, all of us, the acts of kindness that we have received from our fellow Christians. Some of us maybe need to go and buy a pack of thank you cards this week and start scribbling. Distressed Christians. But we move secondly to sharing Christians. And this is where we want to spend most of our time this morning. Sharing Christians. This is the other side of the coin. Paul says, "You've done well that you shared in my distress." My friends, God did not intend for Christians to live a solitary life, separate from other Christians. Psalm 68, verse 5, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families." A lonely Christian is a tragedy. A comfortless Christian is a disgrace. A friendless Christian should be an oxymoron. I say should. It should be. The family in which God places the Christian is the church. And it is here that distressed Christians should find sharing Christians. who will share their distress and help to sustain their spirits in the trial. Paul can tell you from experience the wonderful alleviation of distress by Christian companies in prison. And yet he's not alone. He's able to receive visitors in person. In this case, it was Epaphroditus. And through Epaphroditus, he receives the whole Philippian church in spirit. The gift he receives from them reminds him that he's not alone in the trial, but he's being borne up by the saints in Philippi. So it must be with us all. We are all called to be sharing Christians, sharing in distress. Bear one another's burdens, Paul says in Galatians 6:2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And there are three things in particular we need to consider about sharing Christians. The first is the mentality for sharing. The mentality for sharing. Distressed Christians provide a vital test of our Christian fellowship. Which again is what that word sharing means. Do we have the mentality that they have needs to be met? Or do we have the mentality that they are a nuisance to be overlooked? We confess together our confession of faith 26:1 of the communion of saints, that all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, have fellowship with him in his grace, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory, and being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. The fellowship of the saints, the communion of the saints, includes communion and fellowship in their suffering. And my friends, such fellowship is costly. Such fellowship is costly. It cost the Philippians materially to send a generous gift. It cost Epaphroditus to pay Paul a personal visit in Rome. And we saw, you remember in chapter 2, it almost cost him his life. Such fellowship and suffering is emotionally involved. Verse 11, your care for me has flourished. You surely did care. In the words of one commentator, they accepted his affliction as their own. You remember Hebrews 13:3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Deep, deep identification with the sufferer. Such fellowship and suffering is emotionally involved. Such fellowship and suffering is also founded on Christ's sufferings. Paul has used this word fellowship before in the epistle. One other place. Do you remember where it was? It's in chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings. The Christian suffers because he is being conformed to a suffering Savior. Now the church is the body of Christ, and that means we suffer because Christ our head suffered, but it also means we suffer because our fellow members are suffering. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. There should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. When I was in high school and college, I suffered a series of lung collapses. And I didn't just say, well, it's just my lung. That's my lung's problem. It can deal with itself. No, I can assure you my whole body suffered with my lung. My lung became the focus of particular scrutiny. Medical help was sought. Prayer was offered. action had to be taken. Surgery was performed. And likewise, we, the other members of the body of Christ in this place, must instinctively jump to action when one member suffers. And that is also because such fellowship in suffering is a mark of a true believer. Jesus will say on the day of judgment, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." My friends, this is not an optional extra. Fellowship in suffering is a mark of the true believer. Sharing Christians must help distressed Christians because it's a test of our Christian fellowship, to say nothing of our Christian profession. Paul says, "Your care for me has flourished," in verse 11. Does your care for your brothers and sisters at Southside and elsewhere flourish like a healthy plant? Or has it become withered over time? Do you say to yourself, well, that's the pastor and elder's job. That's why we've got deacons at church. Well, it's true that the God-ordained officers of the church are set apart in a peculiar way to care for the flock in spiritual and material needs respectively. That does not absolve any of us from our own obligation to be sharing Christians. The elders and deacons may make needs known to the congregation and set up mechanisms for the congregation to help. Regular prayer meetings, email updates for urgent needs, meal rotations, visitation schedules for the elderly, pastoral visitations, the list goes on. Are we taking advantage of these things so that we can have fellowship in our suffering? That's the mentality for sharing. But secondly, under this heading, we have a model for sharing in verses 15 and 16. A model for sharing. God does not simply teach us this lesson didactically, but by example. And in this case, it's the case study of Paul and the Philippians. And from this case study, we learn that some Christians are exemplary in sharing. Some Christians are exemplary in sharing. Maybe you can even now think of some people in this congregation that just immediately come to mind. Sharing Christian. People who share in your distress. Oh, I know who that is. The Philippians were generous sharers. Look at verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." You only. Giving and receiving here, of course, refers to sharing with those with material needs. That happened to be the case with Paul. Multiple times they had contributed to Paul's needs. Verse 16 says, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Paul had left the Philippians to minister to other places like Thessalonica and Corinth, but their care for him continued anyway. In fact, they had been so generous that Paul could say in verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." These Philippians were generous sharers. But get this, the Philippians were also informed sharers. Informed, very interesting phrase here. You Philippians, this is verse 15, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, no church shared with me, but you only." Paul is reminding them of what happened after his first visit to preach the gospel there, when he left from Macedonia. But the thing I don't want you to miss is a simple point. The Philippians somehow knew about Paul's situation. They knew about his condition everywhere he went. They were informed about his distresses. And this is before there was ever Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. I mean, they knew what was going on in his life. They kept in touch with him to know his needs so they could minister to him. And the application for you and me is this. If you're going to share in one another's distresses, you're going to have to get to know each other. It's a simple point. You have to know each other. It means taking time to talk, build relationships, get to know each other's needs. It does not mean that you pry or stick your nose into other people's business that's none of your business. But it does mean that you are to ask people how you can be praying for them. Ask how they're getting on. Ask what you can do to help. As ever, balance is needed. There's an appropriate discretion for the people of God. And yet we can err so much in this direction that we're unwilling to open up and be vulnerable. And to share our real needs, even with just one or two trusted friends in the church. Some Christians are exemplary in sharing. The Philippians were generous sharers and they were informed sharers. But also we see in this text that some Christians lack the opportunity to share. The Philippians were exemplary sharers, but notice that they only shared when they were able to. Prior to giving their latest gift through Epaphroditus, they had simply not been in a position to help. It says that clearly in verse 10. Though you surely did care, you lacked opportunity. That's really good to know, isn't it? Paul doesn't say, well, come on, where's my stipend? Paul understands. Perhaps this is a little bit of a relief to those of us who feel sometimes that we can do so little. There may be many reasons why we are not in a position to share, certainly materially. The possessor of all things is not limited by the size of your offering. He is pleased to do more with the widow's two mites than with all the endowments possessed by liberal churches today who throw away millions of dollars every year upon worthless projects that tear down the kingdom, rather than build up the kingdom they're meant to help. Nor is every need a call to share financially. Those who cannot help financially will do more by their prayers or by their notes of encouragement. So I was writing the sermon this week. I couldn't help but think of Pastor John Tweed, who's known to most of us here. He does more each year for the Reformed Presbyterian Church by his phone calls than he probably does by opening his wallet. I don't know the size of his wallet, but I see lots of heads shaking because you get phone calls from him regularly. He lives on the phone, encouraging, sharing in distress. Let's each share as we are able. Some Christians are exemplary in sharing. Some Christians lack opportunity to share, but also some Christians are not exemplary in sharing. And Paul brings that out here too in verse 15. You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. But you only. No church shared with me. Some Christians do not share in distress. It's one thing to surely care but lack opportunity, and it is quite another to surely have opportunity and not care. And that is what Paul is putting his finger on in verse 15. Back in Philippians 2, 20 and 21, Paul speaking of Timothy. And you remember Timothy had visited Paul in prison, and he said, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Here's another example for us. Timothy sincerely cared for Paul and for the Philippians. But that is not true, Paul says, of all professing Christians. I wonder, could Paul say of anyone in this congregation, no one shared? No one shared concerning giving and receiving. Let me give you one example. All members in this congregation have affirmed covenant vow number 5. Do you promise to give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you? Now in scripture, it's always to the local visible church that tithes and offerings are given. And when you give back to the Lord a portion of your income, you are being sharing Christians. You're sharing in distresses. Each year, you, the members of the congregation, approve a budget. And each annual report shows exactly the material and spiritual needs that you have helped to meet. Whether it's mercy ministry, or missions, or supplying a pastoral ministry in this congregation. And so when you do not give to the local church, you do not share with those in need. And you may actually be actively withholding from those in need. And you see, that leads us to the third thing. We've seen the mentality for sharing, a model for sharing. And Paul also, I think, more than hints at the mechanism of sharing. The mechanism of sharing. Verse 18, he says, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Now, we've seen already that Epaphroditus was probably one of the office bearers of the church, an elder or a deacon. And Paul's comments on how their help came to him reflects the New Testament principle that the mechanism of sharing is through the local church. Now, we see this spelled out very clearly in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 32, where we read, the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. All who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And what did they do? They laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now, we're not suggesting we need to go out and sell all of our real estate and become communists. That's not the point here. But the principle here, and it's found elsewhere, is to lay these things at the apostles' feet. 2 chapters later in Acts, this is institutionalized by the election and ordination of deacons whose task is to lead the congregation in the work of sharing in distress. And this is further underlined in Paul's phrase in verse 15, that no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. No ecclesia shared. No local congregation. But the Philippian congregation, not just a bunch of individual Christians, but to a worshiping assembly of the saints under the spiritual oversight and care of ordained church officers, namely the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, as it says in chapter 1, verse 1. Surely the application of all of this, at least insofar as it relates to giving and receiving, must be that of 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This passage is not to lay a guilt trip. That's not what Paul's doing here. But we have to surely be challenged by his words and by the example here of the Philippian church. Are you sharing, Christians? Do you have a mentality of sharing? Will you follow the Philippians' model for sharing? And do you employ the biblical mechanism for sharing? Well, we have considered this morning distressed Christians and sharing Christians. And very briefly as we close, we also have here rewarded Christians. Rewarded Christians. Verses 17 to 19. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Here in these words, we see God's reward for generosity in his people. And as always, we must remember that the rewards God gives us are rewards of grace. They are not merited, unlike what we hear from all the televangelists of the nation. But rather, God will bestow them through Christ to his faithful servants to the degree they have used their talents as he graciously bestowed upon them. And he promises here abounding fruit. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And Paul is using bookkeeping terms here. He talks about an account that the Philippians have, which will be enriched because of their generosity. And let us be clear that he is not speaking of a monetary bank account. This is not make a pledge and all your wildest dreams will come true. No. These Philippians are not storing up treasures on earth. They are storing up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. And this, my friends, is Christ's biblical investing principle. We find it in 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age to do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Not lay hold on this life. And a good bank account and a fast car and a big mansion. No. Christ is preparing mansions in heaven. And when you invest your fading earthly resources and time and care and emotions and sharing in the distress of others and kingdom work, when you share in distress, you're investing in a kingdom that will not pass away. Abounding fruit and a sweet-smelling aroma. An acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul has told us how he feels as the recipient of the gift. Now he tells us how God feels, and God views the gift and its donors. It's a phrase, of course, taken from the Levitical law, where the priest would offer the sacrifice, and it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. And when you share in distress, Christian friends, when you support the work of the kingdom, there is not merely a human recipient. There is a divine recipient to sacrifice to God. That's why Jesus says, the king will answer and say to them, and as much as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. To me. Sharing Christians are pleasing to God. A sweet aroma. Selfish Christians must therefore be a stench. And Paul closes with a promise of needs supplied. In verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We're going to, God willing, unpack this verse more in our last study. But for now, Paul concludes this by conveying a divine promise. They have shared sacrificially for Paul. And now Paul says they will be repaid in full. Not by Paul, but by God. Not necessarily materially in this life, but certainly with something far greater in the life to come, the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. So we have found in these verses distressed Christians, such as some of us are today, sharing Christians and rewarded Christians. Are you a distressed Christian this morning? And call upon your Father in heaven for relief and see what he will do and see whom he will send to share in your distress. Are you a sharing Christian this morning? Then do so selflessly, yet understanding that God is not slow to reward those who serve him by sharing the burdens of his people. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these least, the least of these, you did it also to me. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we confess that a passage of Scripture such as this searches our hearts and exposes what is often a lack of compassion and exposes what is often a lack of care and love and sharing in distress. Lord, we would ask that you would pardon us for the ways in which we have not borne one another's burdens as we ought. Forgive us, O God, for visits unmade, for notes of encouragement not written, for thank you notes not written, for words of encouragement that we have not spoken, prayers we have not offered. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to be a sharing community, to be a community in which we know and are informed of one another's needs as appropriate, but not simply to do so as gossip or to pass on the word, but to pray, to help those who are in distress. Heavenly Father, we confess also, Lord God, that you have made us rich people. We are blessed in this nation, O God, and we confess, O Lord, that we often become too attached to the things of this world. Help us, O Lord, our God, to acknowledge that the gifts you've given to us are for the extension of your kingdom, that it all belongs to you and not just the tithe. Help us therefore, O Lord God, to be generous to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And help us also, O Lord God, to be wise. We confess, O Lord our God, that there is much confusion and much controversy today on the matter of giving and receiving. It touches a raw nerve. Help us, O Lord God, to listen to your word. Help us to avoid the excesses we see around us. And yet, O Lord God, to be obedient to your command. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would help us each one, therefore, to not simply be hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. Challenge us, O God, and cause us to put into practice, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.